I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passage. This morning we're going to look at the seventh church of the book of Revelation. We'll look at chapter 3, the verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Jesus is speaking to the churches, and he says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So far the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, some years back, a Christian was going to worship at a church in one of the larger cities in the South. But he was black. And he came to the church doors and he was met by the custodian who said to him, "Sorry, but we cannot let you in." And so the man went back home and he said to himself, everyone was going to church and they all were dressed up very nicely and they all had a big Bible. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe I didn't have the right attire. So he bought himself some new clothes and a nice Bible. And he went the next Sunday all dressed up in his new outfit, carrying his Bible. And he went back to the same church. And he was met by the same man who told him, "Sorry, but this is not for you." And that night he could not sleep. He tossed and turned and said to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, what have I done wrong? I had a desire to go and to worship with your people. I wanted to call upon your name, but they closed the door to me." And then the Savior said to him, "That does not surprise me at all, because I've tried to get into that very church for the last 25 years, and I haven't made it yet." That was the condition of the church of Laodicea. A very beautiful church, a very rich church. I suppose that every Sunday they would sing, "God is in his temple, let us now adore him and in awe appear before him." But God was not in his temple, not in his church. God was not with that worshiping community. But Jesus, the Savior, was on the outside. What was the problem with Laodicea? Well, we read in the words of our text that the condition of Laodicea was lukewarm. Lukewarm. Tepid. That's the worst you can imagine. Their works, their deeds were neither cold nor hot. And you see, the point of comparison here is not that it's better to be cold than it is to be hot, or vice versa. The Lord is not saying to them, oh, I wish that you were cold. That means that you hate God. I really wish you were like that. No, Christ is not wishing them to be cold, to hate God. You have to think of that cold and hot more in the sense of the type of water and what that represented. Cold probably represented the pure, cold water of Colossae and how refreshing that cold was to the weary. And hot referred to the hot medicinal waters of the nearby Hierapolis. If any of you have ever been to Arrowhead Springs in California or the Harrison Hot Springs just north of us, you'll see those natural hot springs bubbling up that beautiful warm water, healing water. But the church of Laodicea provided neither refreshment for the spiritual weary nor healing for the spiritually sick. The church was nauseatingly ineffective. It's the kind of church in which people believe in a confession, but they do not lead a confessional life. When they would hear the sermon, then they would say to each other, well, I guess the pastor has studied this week. We've heard it worse. That's supposed to be a compliment, by the way. We've heard it worse. But then after the sermon, they all went back to the order of the day. They all went back to their work, and they provided neither refreshment nor healing to their community. And it's now to that church, to this church which is neither cold nor hot, this church that was just lukewarm, that the Savior comes. And the Savior comes to that church, first of all, as judge. Secondly, he comes as salesman, and third, he comes as host. Judge, salesman, and host. First, he came as a judge, and he said to the church of Laodicea, because you are neither cold nor hot, because you are lukewarm, I will come to you and I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow. You ever said that to somebody? That's pretty graphic. But I love the way the Lord talks. He uses language. He uses what happens in the community, and they understand it. Because the people of Laodicea knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, I will come and I will spit you out of my mouth. Because as I mentioned before, about 3 miles up the hill near Laodicea, near this town of Laodicea, there was a town of Hierapolis. And there were hot sulfuric springs there. And the stream that came down the hill came right through the city of Laodicea. And that water was sulfur water. It was tepid. It really was undrinkable. But that water in that time was at a premium, so the tired and weary traveler who didn't know better would look at that and say, well, look, there's some water. And then when he did, you can imagine the children could stand behind the buildings. They're watching very carefully. These unsuspecting people would go through the motion. They would take that water in their hands and they would drink it. And the minute they started to drink it, they'd spit it right back out. That was a daily occurrence in Laodicea. And so the Lord, who's always speaking in very concrete language, said to that wealthy, that beautiful church in Laodicea, I come to you, and because you are neither cold nor hot, but you are lukewarm, you're tepid, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And if you do not change, I will spit you out of my mouth. But what was their reaction? Well, they said, we're rich. We've acquired wealth. We lack nothing. They had a beautiful sign on their door, overstocked. We have plenty of inventory. We've got it in spades. There's nothing that we need. We have a beautiful tradition. We have a wonderful church. We have nice creeds. We got a beautiful setting here. We have everything your little heart desires. We even have a ramp. We need nothing. And the Lord said to them, you know, that's just the problem. Because you think you are rich. But in reality, you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Now, how could a church that's so rich be so poor and so blind and so naked? Did you ever notice, beloved, that tepid, lukewarm churches, churches that are neither hot nor cold, churches that supply neither healing spiritually nor refreshment for the spiritually weary, why is it that those churches are always so rich? Why is it that they are the ones who could say, we have an overstock of everything, we need nothing? You know the answer. Because they don't have a feeling for the needs of their world. They don't hear the cries of the hungry. They don't identify with the needy. They are not moved by compassion. They are not for the underdog. They're always for the wealthy. They have no hearts that beat for their community. We lack nothing. We have plenty of everything. And so the Savior says, you don't know it, but you are. Even with all your riches, you are poor. And you are blind, and you are naked, and you are wretched because your works are lukewarm. You're neither moved by compassion nor have a heart that's open. And I believe that that can be one of the worst things as a commentary on the church, that you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. If the work of the church is, if the work that the church does that's supposed to demonstrate that we come with the compassion of Christ, if that work doesn't spring into action, if our hearts do not go out to those who have spiritual needs, then we are not worthy of that name Christian, because a Christian is a person who loves the person in need. A Christian does not feel all that much at home with those who say, well, we have everything. We lack nothing. Our houses are all in order. We have it all together. We know exactly what is right and what is wrong, and we can argue our points. But the child of God feels much more at home with those who are pleading, with those who are begging, with those whose hurting eyes you can see, and they say, I need help. Please help. And so the Savior came to the church of Laodicea and said, look, you may say that you're rich. You may say that you have a stockpile of everything, but in reality you are wretched and poor and blind and naked. And now Jesus could have left them. Jesus could have said, well, that's what you are. Get busy. But Jesus doesn't do that. He loves the church. He also loved the church at Laodicea. And Jesus comes back to them. After he comes to them as judge, he now presents himself as a salesman. The glorified Christ, the one whose eyes are blazing fire, the one whose feet are of bronze, the one who could say, truly, I am rich, I lack nothing. He comes to Laodicea as a salesman, and he goes from door to door and heart to heart, and he says to them, I urge you, I counsel you to buy from me. He stoops down to them and he says, I have something that you need desperately. Buy it. Buy from me gold and salve and clothing. It's interesting that those three things are what made Laodicea famous. It was famous for its gold, its wealth, It was famous for its eye salve, and it was famous for its clothing industry. But Christ says, you need gold. You need the gold that I offer you. You need the gold of faith. You have to believe. You have to come to the cross of Calvary. You have to go on your knees and cry out, help me, Savior, or I die. Buy it. Buy it from me, says our Lord. And buy from me salve for your eyes, for your self-righteous eyes. Those eyes that are rusted shut because of sin, you no longer see the needs of this world. I counsel you to buy this salve so that your eyes may be healed, they may be opened, and you can see what's going on in this world. And I counsel you to buy garments because, well, you don't know it. You say you are rich, but you are standing in the dirty, filthy, polluted garments of your own self-satisfaction, your own self-righteousness, and your deeds are nauseating in my sight. So I counsel you, I urge you to buy from me the garments of righteousness, the garments of holiness. And now my question is, what the Lord has to sell, that gold and that salve and those garments, are they expensive? Oh, yes. To the self-satisfied, to the self-righteous person, to the Pharisaic individual, to the person who's only concerned about his little world and his little stockpile and his claim to everything, to those people, these goods that Jesus has to offer are very, very expensive. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself completely. You have to place yourself and all that you have upon the altar of sacrifice. But to the poor and the needy, to the person who says, I hardly dare show my face in church because I don't know what I can do with myself. And I really don't want anybody else to know. To that person who begins to doubt themselves, to the person who says, Lord, I am the least. I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. Lord, could you ever love me? To that person, the Lord says, what I have to offer is very, very expensive, but it's free. Come, buy without price and without money. Come to the waters. Come to the living waters. Buy and drink. It's all free. It's all for nothing. It is all by grace. And then we read, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We read that in verse 19. What a blessing for the church of Laodicea. The Lord came not to them only as judge, but he also came to them as salesman. And the Lord had these very, very hard words for them. What a blessing. Two business partners were eating supper at a restaurant. And when they looked out the window, they saw two young kids fighting with each other. And all of a sudden, without saying a word, one of these men got up from his meal and left the restaurant and went to those two kids who were fighting. And he chased one of them away. And the other one, he gave a real scolding to. And when he came back to his business partner, the partner said to him, hey, you know, that really wasn't fair. Why did you send the one away and give a lecture to that other one? And his answer was, partner, the one I sent away was a stranger, but the one I gave a scolding to was my son, and I love him. That's what the Lord wants to get across to those that I love. I will rebuke and chasten. The one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the one who walks in the midst of the churches, comes with that serious word. I come to you when you are lukewarm, and if you do not change, I will spit you out of my mouth because I love you, and therefore I rebuke you. and I discipline you. And finally, he comes to the church again, but not now as a judge and not as a salesman, but he comes as a gracious host. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, this text has posed some interpretation problems for some because we are Calvinists and we love the Scripture and we know that God is sovereign and that salvation is from beginning to end God's work. And we know that God has to change hearts. We know that God has to call us. We know that God has to put life in our dead hearts and an ear in our deaf hearts. Otherwise, we could never reply to the Word of God. But lest we get the idea that we can just sit back, lest we get the idea that we can just wait for God to do it, no matter how many sermons we hear, no matter how many warnings from God, some people say, well, God has to work the salvation into me, and unless God does it in my life, there's nothing I can do anyway. So I guess I just got to sit back and hope that God zaps me. Now, please take note of the text. Christ is not addressing the whole world here. Christ is speaking to the church. And this text comes explicitly to the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, not Christ, but the one who hears his voice, that's the one who has to open the door. I will come in, says the Lord. Yes, salvation from beginning to end is God's sovereign work, but salvation is also your responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Scripture says, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. And the sovereign God, as we look at him in Scripture, we have to say, yes, he is sovereign. But man also has a responsibility. I've often said that God is sovereign for how tall you are. Man is responsible for how wide he is. Understanding God's sovereignty and our human responsibility is like seeing two ropes that descend from the ceiling. You have to hold on to both of them or you'll go down. And only later do we find out that the ropes go through the ceiling over a pulley. If you hold on to just one, you will sink, or the other, you'll go down. You need to hang on to both of them. We read in Scripture, whosoever will may come, urging people to exercise their responsibility, like we see in the passage. But there's also those passages that say, I choose you. You didn't choose me. But we have to come with childlike faith. We have to cling to both of those ropes, fully confident that in eternity we will see that both of them are the truth and they're one piece. But I want to preach this text to you now, this morning. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have supper with him and he with me. And the eating which Christ describes is not like a drive-thru where you quickly get some food and you wonder what you got because you don't know if they messed up the order and we eat it in the car on the way as we're going to something. No, no, no. This is a meal like they had back then where you would relax for the evening. It would be a time of fellowship. It wasn't time like, well, somebody's got a baseball game, the other one has play practice, dad's got a board meeting, mom's got some other kind of meeting, hurry up, let's get out of here. But the picture here that Christ describes is one of the early church that they would recognize, a supper. A supper in that culture was a leisure time for which they not only ate together, but they also had fellowship together. They talked together. It's that kind of supper that the Savior invites us to. And he says, if you will open the door of your heart, if you will open the door of your church, and if you will let me come in, I will come in, and I'll have supper with you, and I give you an opportunity now to open your heart to me, and I'll open mine to you, and there will be fellowship. And you will understand me, and I will understand you, and we will have community together. What a beautiful promise. And I will give you the right, he says, to sit on my throne with me. That means that someday you will be in the position to rule over all of creation. And in principle, you do that already here on earth. And that promise came to the church of Laodicea. And I can understand when the church got that promise, they could no longer be lukewarm. They had to make a response to the Lord their God. And let us hope that they opened their hearts to God and that they took him up on his promise and that they could have supper with him and with Isaac and with Jacob and Abraham forever and ever. Fellowship without end. That's our future too, beloved, when we live with the Lord. So be it. And all God's people said, O Lord our God, keep us from works that are simply lukewarm, that provide nothing of refreshment or spiritual healing. May we have the kind of works that have fervor, that the water that we serve is cold, and that the work that we serve is hot. May it be refreshing to all, healing for all, and may our eyes be opened to recognize the need in our community, in our church, in our world. Hear our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.